Dr. Moeller, thank you, sir, for this great privilege to stand in this hallowed place, this place that means so much to me on a personal level. And thank you, Dr. Moeller, for being such a model, an example of integrity. You know, integrity is really nothing but the integration of what we say with what we do and who we are. There was a minister on one occasion, and he was attempting to witness to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever said, "Well, there are three reasons why I cannot hear your presentation." And here they are. Number one, it's not new. Number two, it's not true. Number three, it's not you. So it's always important that we integrate what we believe with how we live and who we become. And when you look at my friend, Dr. Moeller, you see a man who has that wonderful integration. I have watched him from afar. I have prayed for him. And I prayed for this school because it means so much to me. So to have this honor to stand behind this hallowed desk is a great treasure, and I see it as a great trust and a great stewardship, and I want to thank him for inviting me. I want to thank also some of the members of St. Stephen Church who are here, who took an early lunch break to come to pray with their pastor as he preaches, and also some of my colleagues at Simmons College of Kentucky. We're so happy to see all of you. I invite you now to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse 29. And couched right here in this 15th chapter, in which Paul shares some important insights on the resurrection, we find this strange verse. "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead?" Baptized for the dead. Now, here is one of those strange, difficult, obscure, and isolated verses that is the source of much misinterpretation. The Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, believe this is a verse that is fundamental to their teaching, their doctrine of proxy baptism. The Mormons believe that a living saint can be baptized for a dead ain't. And through their baptism, serve as their proxy and secure salvation for that dead person. Well, of course, we don't believe that. And I was in seminary many, many years ago. I had an Old Testament professor whom I loved, great professor, but fundamentally a preacher. His name was Clyde Francisco. And Dr. Francisco said to us on one occasion, I will never forget it, he said, "Whenever you find a passage in the Bible that is difficult to understand, then try to compare that passage with a passage that is easy to understand." So, when the writer says baptized for the dead, well, that's difficult to understand at face value. But then there are passages in the Bible that are not difficult to understand as it relates to the destinies of those who have departed. For example, in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. It does not say once to die, someone will be baptized for you, and then no judgment. But it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And Jesus, in Luke 16, puts those words in Abraham's mouth as Dives, who's lifting up his eyes in hell, wants to have Lazarus come and bring him water to quench his thirst. And Abraham says, that's impossible, because between us there is an impassable gulf, so that Dives, you can't come to be with us, and Lazarus cannot come to be with you. And then he goes on to say, well, what about my brothers? He says, well, let your brothers who are alive be saved by the hearing of the prophets and the hearing of Moses. So it is clear then in Scripture that there is no proxy baptism in which I can be baptized and my baptism has efficacy for someone who is past and does not know Christ. Then if that is the case, then that brings us back to this obscure, isolated verse, baptism for the dead. What does that mean? Well, it all depends on how you interpret the preposition for. Baptism for the dead. There's a lot of elasticity in that little preposition. For example, last Sunday, Ray Lewis, middle linebacker for the Baltimore Ravens, devout Christian, had an accident on the field. He was hurt, and he now will not be able to finish the season. Ray Lewis, who's in his late 30s, is the inspiration, the defensive inspiration for the Baltimore Ravens. And now he's out. In a sense, he is dead for the team, dead for the defense, dead for the season. So what will Baltimore do? Will Baltimore say, okay, since we don't have Ray Lewis, we will now quit, cancel the rest of the season, reduce our goals and objectives as becoming a playoff team? No. Someone on the bench will have to step up and be baptized for Ray Lewis, which means that someone must take Ray Lewis's place. So those who are baptized for the dead are not those who are baptized for unsaved people, but those who are baptized for the dead are really those Christian saints who are being baptized for saints who have already passed. In every generation, in every family, in every church, in every seminary, there are always some selfless, stalwart leaders whose strength of character, whose convictions make that era, that family, that church, that institution strong. With the passing of the years, they begin to weaken. With the passing of the years, their steps slow down. With the passing of the years, they don't have the same mental recall that they once had. And they begin to decline, and eventually they pass off the scene. And many times when they pass off the scene, it leaves a Grand Canyon-like hole in that church, in that family, in that seminary, in that institution. And the question is, who will fill that hole? Who will be baptized to fill that hole that was left? And when saints are saved and are baptized, then that baptism is really like an ordination in which you don't get saved to sit, but you get saved to serve. So that when someone drops from the deacon board, that baptized person coming out of that water was baptized to take the place of that deacon. Or that choir member who was so faithful for years in leading the church music department but has passed, that new saint who's just been baptized comes up out of the water, they take the place of that choir member who has passed. I love to read Baptist history and biographies. And earlier this year, I read an autobiography by Herschel Hobbs. Herschel Hobbs, who attended this great institution. When I was younger, he wrote the Sunday School commentaries for Baptists. And I was reading this autobiography of Herschel Hobbs. And I remember what he said between pages 77 and page 81, in which he talked about his experiences here at the campus, on this campus, when he talked about being under Dr. A.T. Robertson, who was knew more Greek than the Greeks. And Dr. Robinson, he said, would challenge his students, had high demands upon the students, and he said that he looked forward with great anticipation to sit at the feet of Dr. A.T. Robinson. And Herschel Hobbs says that one September day in 1934, that he went to class and he was on the front seat waiting to experience the teachings of Dr. A.T. Robinson, but he said he noticed that Dr. Robinson started sweating, perspiring. Perspiration was coming down his face and had drenched his blue shirt. And he said that Dr. Robinson got up and said, "I'm sorry, but I'm not feeling well." Dr. Robinson. And Dr. Robinson, he said, never left class early. And he left his aide. An aide took him home. And he said, that evening in September, he said, Dr. A.T. Robinson died. He said it was so sad. He said there was a big hole. He said, who will fill the shoes of Dr. A.T. Robinson? But then Dr. Robinson had a protege. He had a protege by the name of W. Hershey Davis, who also was a Greek scholar. And guess what happened? Dr. Robertson died, but here comes Hershey Davis. They called him the Big Doc. And Big Doc stepped into the place, the vacancy that was left by Dr. A.T. Robinson. And when he stepped into those shoes, in a sense, he was being baptized for the dead. He was carrying on the legacy of Dr. A.T. Robinson. His great president, Dr. Moeller, ninth president of this institution. But before him, there were eight other presidents, some who struggled to keep this institution open, to keep it strong. And when Dr. Moeller takes the office of the president, and Dr. Moeller is, in a sense, being baptized for his eight predecessors. And one day, if the Lord does not tarry,
Dr. Mueller will get weaker. And Dr. Mueller will one day pass off the scene. And there will come some other man who will take the place and be baptized for Dr. Mueller. Because, you see, in life, if it's a real, in life, anything that is significant and important is never completed in one generation. Nothing of significance is ever finished in one generation. You know, if you want to build a fence, well, you can probably build that in a day. But if you have your sights on the Great Wall of China, that's what you're trying to build. And the Great Wall of China cannot be built in one generation. It takes generations. Whenever you think about the great cathedrals of Europe, like the Cathedral of Notre Dame, well, that cathedral, you realize that it took 200 years, 200 years, one generation, laying a foundation, another generation, planting trees, another generation, for 200 years. Democracy. The Constitution of this country may have been established in the 18th century, but democracy cannot be completed, finished, in one generation. It takes generations and generations to work to complete democracy. And that is why all of us are indebted or are debtors not only to our predecessors, but in a sense, like a relay race, we need our successors. Because everything you care about, one day you will have to leave into the hands of the next generation. So Elijah must have Elisha, because Elijah cannot complete his task in his generation, so he needs Elisha to be born. David must have Solomon. He can gather the resources for the building of the temple, but he won't get that temple built in his lifetime. He must have Solomon. Paul must have Timothy. The apostles must have the church fathers. Those great Johns in church history need each other. John the Baptist must have John the Apostle. John the Apostle must have John Huss. John Huss must have John Calvin. John Calvin must have John Bunyan. John Bunyan must have a John MacArthur from generation to generation to generation. And whenever you step into the shoes of someone who has passed to say, I will carry on the work, carry on the legacy, then you are being baptized for the dead. I'm doing that right now. St. Stephen Church. My grandfather pastored that church for 44 years, who graduated from this institution because of a law back during his era that prevented African Americans from sitting in the same classroom with whites, what was known as the Day Law of 1918. My grandfather could not attend predominantly white colleges. So the only school open to him was Simmons College, and at the age of 22, he enrolled at Simmons College, and they discovered that he had a great math acumen, and he graduated with a degree in mathematics. And he became the organizing pastor of St. Stephen Church in 1926. Later came to this institution in the 40s, what was called the Negro Project of Simmons College of Kentucky, the Simmons Negroes. And in the 1940s, he came out here, and he never missed one day of class, although he did not drive, not one day. graduated from this institution with an A average, although he never drove. And then he passed off the scene. And then I stepped in and I became the pastor of St. Stephen Church because he didn't finish his work. And I won't finish my work. When you come into this world, there is unfinished work. And when you leave this world, there will still be unfinished work. And so each generation is dependent upon the next generation in order to keep the work going, to be baptized for the dead. I've tried to take what he has done at St. Stephen's a little longer, a little further. When I went there, it was a strong Bible church, still is. My grandfather was a staunch, unapologetic Calvinist. And my grandfather, Greek scholar, but then he passed. And then I took it a little bit further in terms of evangelism and church growth, and the church grew, became the largest African-American church in the state of Kentucky. It grew right there in a poor neighborhood. When I went to St. Stephen's in 1979, there was nothing but liquor stores all around us in the poorest zip code in Louisville, 40210. But I tried to take it a little bit further than my grandfather did, and we started buying up those liquor stores. And now every liquor store that was around us in my 33 years, which means that if you're going to have a great ministry, you got to plant your mailbox in concrete. And I planted my mailbox in concrete. We purchased systematically all of those liquor stores. And there's not one around us in that poor neighborhood because God has given us the land of the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Budlights. But then I will pass off the scene. And then when I pass off the scene, someone will be baptized for me. Now, I have to be careful at this point. I have to be very cautious. Because your responsibility is not simply to continue indiscriminately all of the traditions of your parents. It's not your job. Because some of the traditions of our parents does not need to be continued. Some of the traditions of our parents needs to be corrected. For example, I mentioned how I love this institution. I love Southern Baptists. I am Southern Baptist. But one of the founders of this institution, Basil Manley was the chaplain for the Confederacy who owned slaves. Basil Manley owned 40 slaves, former president of the University of Alabama, first board chair here at Southern Seminary, but he owned slaves. And when Jefferson Davis was inaugurated in 1861, there were three people in his chariot: Jefferson Davis, his vice president, and then there was Basil Manley. Well, that tradition of slavery and segregation and racial supremacy is not something that needs to be continued, but something that needs to be corrected. And in fact, it was. So Basil Manley, who was a pioneer at this seminary, Dr. Moeller carried on many things, but Dr. Moeller in 1995 led Southern Baptists not to continue that legacy, but to correct the legacy by acknowledging the evil of slavery and calling for repentance and reconciliation. There are many things in my tradition that I celebrate, but as a Christian and as a pastor, I cannot carry them on because they are antithetical to the Word of God. I love, for example, the NAACP and W.E.B. Du Bois. I love for their advocacy for social justice and the dismantling of American apartheid. But Dr. Du Bois, that great Harvard sociologist, also partnered with Margaret Sanger And Margaret Sanger is the founder of Planned Parenthood, who started clinics primarily in Harlem for the purpose of black genocide, for the purpose of racial cleansing, so that those who Margaret Sanger felt was unfit, namely African Americans, would be aborted. And so therefore, although I appreciate Du Bois and their tradition of justice, there's some things as a Christian pastor that I cannot carry on because it is ungodly. What am I saying? I'm saying that we are all baptized for somebody. They have a saying in the country, and here it is. It says, they say in the country, leave the woodpile a little higher than you found it. Which is to say that when you go out to the woodpile to get some wood, there was somebody who cut the wood, and that's why it's there. But don't be the type of person that takes wood off the woodpile and takes wood off the woodpile without ever asking the question, should I cut some trees? Should I help build the woodpile? And whenever you do that, you're being baptized for the dead. And that's why you're here in seminary. And that's why you're here in studying your Greek and your Hebrew and your church history and your New Testament and your Pauline corpus and your Petrine corpus. Because you want to be prepared, because somebody in some church, in some ministry, you don't know who it is getting ready to pass off the scene. And they're going to need you, a competent, dedicated, consecrated, prepared minister who can step in and be baptized for them. I think the greatest example of this that I've ever seen was perhaps portrayed in that movie, Saving Private Ryan. And the last scene of that movie, Private Ryan is in Europe. His brothers have been killed, and the War Department sends an elite team to rescue Private Ryan in Europe, in France. And this elite team goes, some of them are killed in the process, just to save Private Ryan. And in the last scene, Captain Miller, who is played by Tom Hanks, is dying on that bridge, looking up at young Private Ryan, knowing the sacrifice that has been made to save Private Ryan, shakes his head with tears in his eyes, says to Private Ryan, he says, "Earn it! Earn it! Earn it!" And then the camera does trick photography and time elapses, and his face, the young face, begins to be replaced by an older face with wrinkles. His thin body has now gotten bigger, and now 50 years has passed, and he's standing there at the graveside of the man who saved him. And he looks at his wife and says, "Tell me, have I been a good man? Have I been a good man?" She says, "Yes, you have been a good man." Because Private Ryan realizes that the only reason why he's alive and the only reason why he has his wife is because a higher power sent an elite team to come and die for him. And what's blowing Private Ryan's mind is that the team was sent to save Private Ryan. It does not make sense. Why would you send an elite team to die for Private Ryan? If it's Patton, yes, he's a general. If it's Omar Bradley, yes, he's a general. If it's Douglas MacArthur, yes. If it's Eisenhower, yes. But you sent someone to die for a private. Well, my brothers and my sisters, I don't know who you think you are, but you are not a general. You're not a captain. You're not even a private. You are AWOL. But God sent Jesus to die for you and for me at last, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die, would he devote a sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. So can I ask you a question? Should you be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through stormy seas? No, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll endure the cross, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Get ready, because somebody's going to pass off the scene. And when they pass off the scene, you step on the scene. And if anybody asks, well, what are you doing? Tell them I'm being baptized for the dead.